I know there's nothing in that notebook that I need. I was like, oh, I hope I brought my notes. Okay, well, as much as we try to be ready and prepared, there's sometimes it's just not enough. Before church started, I went to the bathroom and I got a glass of water and I came over and had it all ready. And when I was on my way up here with it, there was dirt in it. And you know, sometimes we can get really sidetracked when we put a lot of energy into something and it just doesn't work out. And I just want to remind us this morning that there is one that's in control. And beyond him, no one else has control. He's the only one. But there is a passage here that spoke to my heart about a week and a half ago. It was actually before I even had the lesson from last week prepared. This lesson it jumped off the pages at me. And I hope that the Lord will just fill me with the words to be able to share these thoughts with you. And I needed them as a precursor to some of the messages that we've heard this week. We were trying to calculate last night. I think that since last Monday night, we've heard like 16 preaching messages. And you know, there comes a point where you feel like you need to give information out or you're going to bust in order to take more information in. And that's a good thing. That's a very good thing. It's not a good thing if you can't get enough information to satisfy your own hunger, much less somebody else's hunger. And so as we just consider these passages, and as I try to relate to you things that God spoke to me about, use it as an example or a testimony or an illustration of what God wants to do in every one of our lives just through our daily devotions. And so let's jump into this in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I am the perfect example of someone who tried to get through the reading as fast as possible so that I could get to the things that I really wanted to do as a young person. And that was a waste of energy. And I'm just so thankful that God does want to speak to us. I'm sure that every one of us here has heard the phrase, the buck stops here, right? Everybody probably has heard that. Does anyone right off the bat, it's going to be you older ones probably, maybe some of you history buffs, do you know who made that phrase popularized? Does anybody? The buck stops here?
Harry Truman.
He had a chief of staff or some person in his office that was, you know, under his authority, and he was someplace in some store and saw this plaque and ordered one for the president so he could have it on his desk. But it was Harry Truman. I actually have a t-shirt that basically references this, but with the idea of the big buck in the crosshairs. But it was Harry Truman that made that phrase popularized in his address to the National War College on December 19th, 1952. Mr. Truman said, "You know, it's easy for the Monday morning quarterback to say what the coach should have done after the game is over. But when the decision is up before you, and on my desk, I have a motto which says, the buck stops here. The decision has to be made." In his farewell address to the American people given in January 1953, President Truman referred to this concept very specifically in asserting that the president, whoever he is, has to decide. He can't pass the buck to anybody. No one else can do the deciding for him. That's his job. Merriam-Webster defines this phrase or this idea as one used to say that one accepts a responsibility and will not try to give it to someone else. The one who should. That's the title of this lesson this morning, the one who should. Let's read these four verses, first four verses, and then go to the Lord in prayer. It says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we're just coming before your presence. Lord, knowing that you are the all-powerful, that you are the all-knowing. Lord, that you are everywhere present. Lord, that's a spirit that knows the mind of God. And it's the spirit that has been left to guide us into all truth. And he is going to teach and guide in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the written word, the word that's settled in heaven, the everlasting word. And God, we're just asking you here today, this morning, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would speak to mine. Lord, that you would speak to those that have been here for months and years, those that maybe are here for the first time. Lord, those that have been here since the beginning. Lord, I know that in the passage of time, it is easy to gain a callus. It isn't a callus over the entire body, but it's just in the place where something has been bothered or brushed up against or poked at. And Lord, I just pray if there'd be any resistance this morning, that Father, that you would have the power, the authority, the love, the gentleness to remove that callus, Lord, with permission. Lord, I thank you that you have given us a free will, that you desire us to love you, but Lord, you've left the choice with us. And Lord, we just want to love you this morning. And Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. It's a warm place. It's a protected place from the elements. And Lord, we just thank you for so many blessings this week, whether we talk about health or safety and traveling or just still the very many liberties that we have in our nation. We do want to bring our nation before you, Lord, that you would work in their hearts. The leaders of this land, Lord, who truly think that they're in control, God, that they would just humble themselves before you. Lord, our land needs you. Lord, thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Although it is certainly a phrase that is said with much pride and at times much arrogance implied, there is a true sense of the phrase that if one is given a duty, laying it on someone else is not the responsible way to accomplish a goal. And we could look at all kinds of illustrations just within our workplace or within the family. But in our text, we know that Paul is the writer. And every time that we read a text, it's interesting to see who the writer is, but ultimately the inspirer is the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, we're talking about the written word of the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and every word that is here in our texts. And we should be forever grateful for the work, the miracle that we can have God's word in our hands that's been preserved through the ages for us. And far too often, I've taken that for granted, and you have as well, if each of us will be honest. But Paul, if we just hold this, because we're going to come back here probably a couple of times at least, but let's jump to Acts 26 for just a moment. In Acts chapter 26, just a few pages back, Paul is called to a task here, and it's a task that is much bigger than him. Yet he's called to it nonetheless. In Acts chapter 26, we're going to read 16 through 18. And in Acts 26, 16 through 18, it says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And so he was called to this task to bring people from darkness to light. Now he had spent all of his life up until this point on the Damascus Road in Acts 9 of leading people deeper into darkness, of persecuting the church that was spreading the light, and he was trying to squash the light. But now he's been given this great task, a task that is much greater than him. Although he was very good at causing, creating, and furthering the darkness, creating light was way beyond him. Because the light is Jesus, and he is the only light. And that's why we'll see many times maybe in different phrases and different wording, but Paul said that he preached Christ. That is the power of salvation. But he was called to a task that was much greater than he was. And down through the years, God has saved people, his creation, for the purpose of ministering to others, always. In Paul's life, he was filled with his own ideas and promoted them unto death. But once he was saved, God changed his life and filled him with God's ideas through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, with that illumination, with that washing of the Word, as the Bible tells us. And he was charged with God's ideas and desires with specific goals. The specific goals are to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Now, Jesus reminded the people in John 8 that there's two families. There's the family of God, and there is the family of the devil. And he called a certain group, those Pharisees, that they were sons of the devil because they were following his father in the deceits and lies of him. That was from the beginning a liar and a murderer. But back here in our text, it says here, to give the inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And so here Paul is challenged with this, is commanded with this, and he is commissioned with this. I didn't plan that. Those C's just came out. It was amazing this week. There's a message I will never forget. I don't know if Jesse will ever forget it, and I know my kids are never going to forget it. But Evangelist Tom Farrell gave this simple outline. If you don't have God, you'll never be a soul winner. If you don't have goals to be a soul winner, you'll never be a soul winner. And if you don't have guts to be a soul winner, you'll never be a soul winner. So it takes God, goals, and guts to be a soul winner. For me, that was just a simple, simple message, and yet it was a challenge to me. Am I walking with God? Do I have real goals, or do I just show up? Because we can easily show up to the time of soul winning and not really have a goal to reach people. And then to have the guts to be able to say in someone's face, Jesus loves you. We've had some dogs in our faces recently. And in two cases with me, that dog did not want to let me past a line. In one of those cases, it was a line to the garage door, like the overhead door. Another case, I forget if it was Caleb, Philip, one of them kids were with me, and we were walking up the steps, and there was two dogs. And they were wagging their tail and wagging their tail, but as soon as you took up one step, it was, there was a line. They did not want you to cross. We have to go to these doors with goals and with guts. But if we don't go with God, you're going to get bit. And so that was just a little side note. That one was free. 1 Corinthians 9, please. 1 Corinthians 9. God charged Paul with his ideas and desires, with a specific goal of changing people from darkness to light and from the family of Satan to the family of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, 1 Corinthians 9, 16, the Bible says here, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Because he was called, right? He was called, and there was instruction given to him. You have Ananias, and you have Aquila and Priscilla, and you have Barnabas. There's a lot of people that are investing into Paul's life through those years. Ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit in every one of those situations, but just reminding us that it's God who called Paul, just like it was God who called Moses, and Jonah, and Deborah, and Esther, and David, and a host of people all the way up until our present day. God is in the business of calling people to give truth to other people. Now, if we took time to analyze every single person's life, every Christian, every believer that was called to a major task, we probably are going to see a moment of uncertainty or doubt or feeling like this is incredible, like, or incredulous, like it's just not possible. Be reminded that, I mean, we're going to look at Moses here in just a second, but it's just coming to me right now that even Esther, when Mordecai said, basically, is there not a cause? Is this not the time? There was doubt in her situation, even though she was the queen and probably had quite a bit of authority that that maybe she just had been taken for granted. But nonetheless, there was a level of fear there because of the ultimate authority that the king had at that time and the life that was presumably in jeopardy. But we have Moses who was called, and he's like, what? Who? Me? I can't speak. I can't do that. We were reminded this week of D.L. Moody. And I don't really know anything about D.L. Moody. I'm sure Pastor probably knows quite a few things just because of time and studying and all of those things. But it was mentioned that D.L. Moody, in the first part of his ministry, had a natural charisma and a natural ability to communicate with people. And that he went forward on his own ability for some time. And yeah, he did see some people saved and some people were challenged, but he gives testimony that there was a week when he was in the New England States, if I remember correctly, that he was trying to get a hold of God, get alone with God, be challenged by God. And he gives testimony that it was during that week that he realized what God wanted to do through him instead of him doing through him. And his whole ministry changed as he began to depend upon God, already saved, already doing good things. But he was not doing it in the power of God, in the obedience of God. And how that changed the ministry that was already before him, just depending on God. I think it was just a week or two ago when Pastor reminded us of the ability that Moses truly had, because God took 70 men to give the Spirit that was upon Moses. And that's that's a miracle right there. But that can only happen when God is calling someone and enabling someone to do the task. If you would, we're in 1 Corinthians. Let's jump to chapter 2, verse 9. What Brother Moody learned, what we can learn and be reminded of, is that when we walk in the Spirit, when we're filled with the Spirit, then verse 9 of chapter 2 has a whole different meaning to us. It says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And honestly, as I was growing up, you know, I heard this verse a lot of times. But in my mind as a teenager, it just seemed like that was something that we were going to get at the end in heaven. But now, having lived probably more than half of my life, I think 45 and being 90, grandpa's almost 90, grandma's 97, I just think, as hard as it is now, I don't think I'm ever going to get there. That's just right. That's just what I feel like. But just the things that you learn and the things that God allows you to see and experience and enjoy, these things are for them that love him right now. And that's what we see also in Romans 8:28, right? That God is going to work those things out for those that love him even right now. Could we jump to chapter 3 for just a moment? Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. It says, for while one saith, chapter 3, verse 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos is watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. But you have to do one or the other. You have to participate. Are we participating personally? The first excuse that we can do and give, which I've already referenced, is as Moses, I can't. I can't do it. You know, excuses are so cheap, they're cheaper than free. They flow out of our mouths left and right, and it costs us nothing. Just a few seconds to give an excuse. But do we realize how many people God has created? Honestly, I don't think I've ever thought about that until this lesson. I even asked Julie this morning, I said, have you ever heard of a number where somebody said so many people have been born from the beginning of the earth until now? You know, we have 7+ billion people on the earth. Well, You have the evolutionists that say there's been 105 billion people, and they start their dates at about 50,000 BC. Well, we're not evolutionists, we're creationists. And we believe the earth has only been around for about 6,000 years. So the most conservative number that I could find was around 60 billion people. 60 billion people. You know, it's getting close to 9 times the amount of people that we have right here on the earth. And we're talking about 7 billion different people right now. And God has given the spirit of life to all of them. Just consider then his call in the life of one to be obedient. And what came to my mind as I thought about this is us as parents. Have we not asked our children to do tall tasks? And even though I already had this lesson prepared, David was illustrating it in our house today. So in the past, and I can remember myself being little at our house in Van Dyne's and been given the responsibility of dishes, to wash the supper dishes. And in those first few years, or maybe the first few months, I'll say, it's an impossibility to reach on your own 2 feet. You can't reach the faucet, you can't reach the soap, you can't reach to the bottom of the sink, and to be able to not only grab the dishes to wash them, but also then grabbing the dishes to rinse them and then put them in the strainer or however you know you deal with that. But we're talking about washing dishes old-fashioned way, not with a machine, right? And you say, how can I do this? And the person that gave the instruction, it knows that you're capable. But you have to be pushed a little bit beyond your limits. And so what do? They bring a stool or a chair or a bench that rises you up to the task. So now that you can see clearly what's before you. But what happens in that little action of being shown, hey, you just take a stool. It's a stool that you're capable of carrying. You're capable of bringing it here and you're capable of taking it back. But what does that do? It opens the world to everything that's on the counter. It not only opens the world to the counter, but as you're thinking logically, these little ones, and they do, let me tell you, if I get up on one stool, I get this high, how much can I reach if I get on the counter? And how many kids get on the counter? Well, what happens if they get on the counter? Top shelf stuff is now reachable. From one little simple lesson of pushing them beyond their limits, but yet giving them the tools to accomplish the task. And that just is a very simple illustration of what our God, if he calls us to do something, he's going to equip us or give the instruction to do it. And so, considering here this text, I have planted Apollos water, but God gave the increase. It's God doing the bulk. He's doing the important stuff. We're just doing the bare minimal stuff. He is able to call, to enable, to teach, to protect, to bless, to promise, to encourage, to direct, and a whole lot of other things. Because we're talking about an infinite God who knows what he is doing when he does call. See, the thing is we as parents, we know that those children are capable because we did the same thing when we were little, didn't we? And who is the one that's ultimately calling? It's Jesus. And what is he? He's the author and finisher of our faith. And so he is the one that is enabling us to go forward in this task. It's no coincidence that the Spirit has Paul write, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He wants us to have the abundant life. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Colossians 3, 4, it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. He's trying to help us to understand that the abundant life is the life that is of Christ, not of oneself. Julie has reminded me, and I don't mean to embarrass her when I mention her name, but she's reminded me at times, you know what? At the end of our life, we're not going to say, oh, I wish I would have earned another $100. I wish I wouldn't have shot 3 more deer. I wish I wouldn't have, I'm trying to get every family in here incorporated into this. I wish I wouldn't have had 7 more goats or baled so much hay or built so many buildings, and the list could go on. That's not what's going to be at the end of our life. Oh, I wish I would have done these physical, materialistic things more or had more of an abundance. The life is that of Christ, the true life. Now, in Judges chapter 4, we have a message of truth that comes to this man. In Judges chapter 4, we're going to read verses 4 through 9. It says, in Judges 4, 4 through 9, it says, "And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time, and she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun? And I will draw unto thee the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand, into Barak's hand. But it says, And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. So there is the excuse that, God, I can't, just like Moses. I can't because I can't speak, I can't think, I don't know how to manage something so big. I couldn't even handle two people fighting, much less 2.5 million people. And this man is in this boat of saying, I can't do this unless you go with me. What happens then in verse 9? It says, And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And it wasn't Deborah, it was Jael. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Did God call Barak because he wasn't able to be enabled? Absolutely not. God called him because he was capable, and the promise was given that he would get the victory. But Barak said, I won't unless these physical circumstances are in place. And I'm challenged with that. How many times have I said, God, unless these physical circumstances are in place, I'm just not taking another step forward in this matter. I'm just sitting right here. Until things are lined up so that I can understand and I can see and I can be, you know, satisfied or secure or sure in it. Did the blessing take place? Were the people delivered? This Sisera was delivered. God still fulfilled his word. Was it done how God wanted it to be done? No, because God wanted Barak to get the blessing, and he dished it off. The buck didn't stop with him. He wanted to shove it on to someone else. And we have to be careful about that. Would you look with me at 1 Corinthians 9:17? We read 16, but look at 17. In 1 Corinthians 9:17. 1 Corinthians 9:17 said, well, we already read 16. I'm going to reread that. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. In other words, the greatest blessing for Paul would have been missed. Doesn't mean that the person will not be saved necessarily or the will of God accomplished, but the blessing that he wanted to give you, he will not have to give to another. And honestly, that's a sad state of affairs. I mean, in the life of one. And do we realize that every time God has called an individual that we see in Scripture and the person said he could not, has resulted in a discussion that definitely created frustration and at times discipline. And we don't have the time to go through that. But you just think about that, and you in your own study, look into that. Every single time a person told God, I can't, or here in just a second, I won't, it created a discussion, it created frustration, and at times great discipline. But on the contrary, but on the other side of the coin, every time that one has obeyed, great blessings and miracles have been the result. So we're going to jump back to 1 Corinthians 3 for just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So we read this text already. He's talking about Paul planting, Apollos watering. And I'm just going to give you a little illustration of our own family. And that way, if anybody's embarrassed, it's just my family and not yours. So we're out constantly going out knocking doors. But honestly, in the course of my life, there's been times where I've just showed up and I haven't had a goal. God, help me to reach the soul. I've had goals of leaving stuff on the door, just like the old illustration we've heard years and years ago, how that individual went out knocking doors and just got back to the church and they said, "Preacher, God answered my prayer." And the preacher was like, "Why? Somebody get saved or whatever." And she's like, "No, no one was home." And that was her goal, that no one would be home. She didn't want, or I forget if it was a female or a male right this moment, but that they didn't really want to talk to anybody. Just do the part and leave it at that. But Paul says here, there's got to be one that's watering, planting, and there's one that's watering. And there's obviously cultivation, that's the Holy Spirit getting that ground ready, and God giving the salvation through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, so we've been out knocking doors and knocking doors and knocking doors. And in the last several weeks, just for our own family, I've really been making it a serious matter of prayer. Where does God want us to go? That story of the Macedonian call just really spoke to my heart maybe 3-4 weeks ago as I was going through my devotions and just asking God, I don't want to mess with Asia, and I don't want to mess with there was another place, slips of mind right this second. I want to know where this person is calling from. Who's the person that's ready? And so I went to the map and just trying to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Well, so just for example, I'm just trying to show you all the different avenues that a person's involved. I pay for the gas and I pay for the insurance of our vehicles. And I'm dividing up the family and we're going out and many of you guys help divide up the baskets or the boxes with the information and so forth. But nonetheless, you know, we get in the vehicles and Andrew's taking off with a vehicle, I'm taking off with a vehicle. But it was God using Andrew. I don't know if it was last week or the week before, came across a young lady, a mother, a wife, and she was open. She was open to have somebody come back and talk to her. And so then yesterday, Andrew and Julie went to go back and talk to her. And this lady gave Julie permission to come back this next week to have a Bible study with her. And I could be sitting back here and saying, "But God, I've invested way more into this financially and physically than any of the rest of them because I'm the one that's maintaining the vehicles and paying for the gas and deciding where to go and all these things. And I've been out there knocking doors too. How come I couldn't be the one to reap that fruit right there? To be able to go to this person's house with Julie and to be able to have this Bible study and, Lord willing, see this person saved if they're not," and I don't know the state of that. But that's not the point. The point is that there's people planting and people watering. And he said there that they're one. They're one. One's not greater than the other, but there has to be, you have to participate. You have to be participating to be the one. Well, there's several things that I'd like to draw, but our time is running out. But one of the things I want us to realize here is Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, I'm just going to go through this very quickly. If you want to turn there, that's fine. In Ephesians chapter 5, but verses 23 through 32 are talking about the comparison between the husband and the wives and Christ and the church. And we see that the church is the bride of Christ in this text. It says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." But 23 to 32 talk about that topic. Now jump with me to Revelations 21. Revelations 21, verse 9. It says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Jump down to 24. Revelation 21, 24. "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." Verse 27. "And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. We're talking about saved people, the Christians. And there are many other texts we could probably bring out, but just for sake of time, the church, the individual believer, is the bride of Christ. Is the bride of Christ. Okay, that is a very important lesson that we need to learn. Now jump back to 7, Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. This passage starts off talking about married couples. It's talking in verse 2 and 3 of the law that binds a man and a woman together until death do us part. But verse 4 is the verse that stood out to me. So he has already left us this illustration of marriage. But he says, verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, to him as a child of God, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. John 15:5, it tells us to abide. It's to stay in that state of obedience. It's not to say I can't. It's not to say I won't. But it's to abide in the vine. Now, I'm just going to kind of go through this quickly. In Genesis 12:5, we have Abraham and Sarah, called Sarah his wife. In Genesis 13:1, it talks about Abraham and his wife Sarah. In Genesis 15:2-4, Abraham's in this plight, and he only has children born to his servants. He's not really sure what's going to happen. And God says, I'm going to give you fruit. You're going to have a seed that's going to turn into the granules of sand on the seashore for multitude. But what happened? Sarah got to the point that said, I won't be able to. And what happened with that? She said, take my handmaid. Was that God's will to use the handmaid to bring seed to Abraham? No, it wasn't. But did he honor that union? He did, because every life comes from God. But Ishmael is born. Was he the promised son? No, he was not. Sarah thought, take my handmaid that I may have children by her. But in the end, what were those children, were those grandchildren Sarah's? No, they were not. And there was great division. Sarah sent her off once. God tells her to come back. And later on, Abraham sends her away again. They were not Sarah's children. Sarah did not receive the blessing for that, even though there was fruit. And the challenge here for me was that I can get to the point where I can say, God, I don't really want to do that today. I got other things I want to do. And maybe it's not a Saturday morning. Maybe it's a Monday night, or it's a Tuesday afternoon at work, or whenever it is that God puts on your heart to bring forth fruit, to see people challenged with the truth of the gospel. And you say, I can't right now, or I won't right now. Here's the handmaid. Let the handmaid do it. And maybe I can get fruit as a result of the handmaid. Are you following me for a second here? Well, what's our handmaid? Our handmaid could be a lot of different things, actually. But we could say the handmaid are other believers in the church that are better equipped to speak. Let them do it. We could say, well, I'm giving to missions, and the missionaries are going to do it. We could say, well, I'm giving to the printing ministry, let the printing ministry do it. The problem is that if God's called you to be the witness, and you're saying, I can't or I won't, here's my handmaid, God's still going to accomplish his will. It's just you're going to miss out on the blessing, and I'm going to miss out on the blessing for not having been obedient. Look at what it says there. It says that we should bring forth fruit unto God. One plants, one waters, but they're one in the work. Can I just ask us, are we one in this work? not from some abstract distance, but we're in this work. In closing, John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, verses 8 and 11. John 15, 8 and 11. It says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." Verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." There's nothing more joyous for a mother as at that moment of having a successful birth. And there may be defects, but there's still a birth and the baby is alive and that mother is filled with joy. There is nothing more filling than participating in the life of one coming to Christ and knowing that eternal destiny has changed forever. He wants our joy to be full. But we have to participate. Are we participating? Let's pray. Father, Lord, I just thank you for the day. Lord, please bless the service now. Just thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.